We're sticking with our theme of missions tonight, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture, some of it a bit redundant, but we're going to look at an account that's found in all four Gospels, and we're going to read each of the Gospel presentations of that event, and then talk a little bit about what I believe is a proper application of that event. Do you ever get asked to do something you really didn't feel like you were adequate to? Whatever it might be, you know. Might have been teach a Sunday school class, fill in for somebody, do something you just didn't really feel like you were equipped for what needed to be done. I'll never forget the first time I was asked to fill in for Sunday school class. I was teaching high school in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and attending a Sunday school class for the young adults in my early 20s. And the fellow who was a retired pastor who was teaching the senior adult Sunday school class, it was a men's and women's group, a class of about probably 15 people, was going to be gone one Sunday, and he asked me if I would fill in for him. You've got to be kidding. Okay. Oh, many of the people in that class were older than my parents. I don't think any of them were younger than my parents. I guess they all were my parents' age or older. I thought, what am I going to say to them? I said, well, I'll give you the quarterly. You can teach the lesson, or you can do something else if you want. And so I was petrified. Spent, 2 weeks preparing for that Sunday school class to go in. I didn't know what I was going to be able to do. And fortunately, none of them were as contrary as a couple of people in my class now. Or else they just took pity on the poor rookie who was teaching their class. That's probably what it was. And I made it through it. And I was a nervous wreck. And then a few weeks later, the teacher was out again, and they asked me to come back, and I was stunned. Okay. But you get to a place, you find a place where, you know, you sometimes will be asked to do something you just don't feel like you're equipped to do. That's how I felt about going into the pastorate. And I would say that I feel that way pretty much every time I get up here. It's just I've kind of gotten used to feeling like that. And so I can now eat a couple pieces of toast for breakfast. It used to be I couldn't eat anything for breakfast on Sunday. I was too nervous, too tense to be able to even eat anything. So I can manage to handle a couple pieces of toast without getting nauseated on Sunday morning because of the responsibility. And what we have, Jesus was working with a bunch of guys who were kind of like that, all right? You got fishermen, and you got guys from all over the place, as far as their socioeconomic background, but they tended to be part of the lower class, most of the guys that were his disciples. And he's been working with them for a while, but he's also preparing them for when he's going to be gone there to do some work that's not going to be there. It's not that they're going to be left alone. He assures them later that he's going to send his Holy Spirit to help them through it. But Jesus won't be there to go to with your questions. But at this point in time, the disciples are still pretty much back, traveling around with him, listening to him teach, learning what he has to teach them. And they haven't been given a lot to do yet. But God, Jesus Christ is preparing them for that. And that's what I think we need to take to help us understand what happens here, is remember that context. Let's go first to John's Gospel, chapter 6. My order in which I'm going to read from the Gospels is going to feel kind of random, but I do have a purpose for it. John's Gospel, chapter 6, he gives the most detail. Bear in mind, John is writing from about 30 or 40 years later than the other Gospels were written. John is writing at the end of his life, and he lived a long time. He's writing a reflection on what Jesus taught them, and he's writing a defense of the deity of Jesus Christ, proving his deity. The other writers had other purposes. John's gospel is a little different than the others for its theme and its emphases, because his purpose is a little different. He tells more about what Jesus taught and less about what Jesus did, while many of the synoptic gospels tend to focus more on his actions. Mark's gospel especially, and that's the one we'll close with of these four accounts. But John's gospel, chapter 6, and since he gives the most detail, his is the longest. I'll start with verse 1 and read through verse 14. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and read Luke's account of the same event. Luke 9, and I'll start with verse 11 and read through verse 17. Luke 9, 11 to 17. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. There's two details John didn't include. The theme of his message that day is about the kingdom of God and the fact he was healing many who came. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all of these people," for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Now go to Matthew chapter 14. His account is very, very similar to Luke's. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 14 through verse 21. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. And now finally, let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and I'll start with verse 34, and read through verse 44. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. He divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Shall we pray? Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to our study of your word tonight. And as we consider these 4 separate accounts of the same event, help us to gain a clearer understanding of the lesson that you have here, what you were trying to teach, what you intended to communicate, and that we might understand and apply it in our own lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's only one thing that I really wanted us to notice, I hope you noticed from the reading of this. The primary lesson in the feeding of the 5,000 was for whom? It was for the disciples. How he fed them was, as far as the crowd was concerned, as far as any of these accounts tell us, as far as the crowd was concerned, how Jesus fed them was kind of invisible. They just knew there was food that day. The conversation about the food was held in private. The conversation about how they would be fed was held in private. It was between Jesus and the disciples. And so while Jesus was teaching them, we're told almost nothing about what he taught the crowds. It had to do with the kingdom. He taught Mark says he taught them many things. He was healing people. But the focus of this is on the conversation about the food. And there's the prophecy of one who would come to feed people. I'm not going to go back into the prophecies and what this indicates about Jesus' identity. It wasn't that so much, I think. That wasn't so much the lesson for the disciples that day. There is a slightly different emphasis in John's gospel in that John is set forth as his purpose. He explains in John chapter 20, his purpose is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that we'll believe in him. And so in John's gospel, Jesus is the one who brings up the question of the food in John's gospel. And all the others, it's the disciples said, look, it's getting late. We need to send them away so they can get something to eat. In John's gospel, he says, how are we going to feed them, Philip? And so that's a slightly different emphasis because he brings it up. How can we feed them? Because he knew what he intended to do. But notice in each of the other contexts, the specific command, when the whole question of the feeding came up, the specific command, the instruction is, you do it. You feed them. But what I think happens is we have a tendency to focus in on one minor detail in John's account and distort the whole story. And we end up making the story about something else. John tells us that there was a lad, Andrew says, there's a lad here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, give them to me. And what most Bible story books and virtually every Sunday school quarterly I've ever seen over the last several generations, and I think then as a result, most preachers who grew up on those things, miss the point of the story because they emphasize that one detail. Whose food was it? I think it's an important question because it changes the lesson. If the food belonged to a little boy who was in the crowd, who had been listening all day, as most Bible story books recount this, then this is a story about how important it is to share what we have for the benefit of everybody else. And it's a lesson for little ones too. But as we were reading through these accounts, the focus on the teaching of this particular part of what happened that day, the feeding of the 5,000, the audience that was to learn something from this wasn't the audience that had been listening to him all day. The audience to learn something from this was the disciples. And frankly, if when I had been a, when I was a kid, if my dad gave me a project and said, "You do it," and I did it by recruiting the neighbor to do it for me, I don't think my dad would have been very happy with me because he told me to do it. Jesus said, "You feed them." And I think Mark's gospel gives us a hint about what happens in John's gospel, is that Jesus then asked, "How much food do you have?" And they didn't know, so they went to check. And they came back to report, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He did not say, "How much food can you find?" He did not say, "How much can you gather from the crowd?" He did not say, "How much did they bring with them?" He said, "How much do you have?" And they went to find out. Okay, so how does John's account fit in then? Well, the common assumption is that this boy was just a random traveler that Andrew happened to find. That the disciples, I mean, we almost picture Jesus teaching them and then asking Philip, "How are we going to feed them?" And Philip saying, "I don't know, we don't have the money to feed this many people. And it'd take 200 days' wages to buy enough for everybody to have a little bit to eat." And so they start scrambling around through the crowd to see what they can gather up. And Andrew says, "We got a kid here with his lunch. Maybe we can use that." And I'll tell you the truth, if I'm one of the disciples and the kid shows up with his lunch, I'm thinking, "That's really sweet, kid. That's not nearly enough." And I'm probably not even reporting that, unless I'm also bringing back some other stuff. What we've done when we assume that is we're bringing into the account something that's not there. There is nothing in John's account that says that boy was from the crowd. We just assume that he was, because we picture Jesus traveling with these 12 fellows and nobody else. But we happen to know, if we remember our gospel records, that Jesus often traveled with a larger group than that. Just a couple of weeks later, he's going to send out 70 in pairs. There were times that the wives came with them, traveled. Many of the women traveled with them at times. But they're not visible in the stories. But we know they were there. They were a part of the troop. They were a part of those who were there with him. They were a part of the band known as his disciples. It's not at all unreasonable to assume that the disciples had some of their children traveling with them, some of their sons traveling with them at times. They would have been training them too. That would often have been the case with a traveling rabbi, that the men traveling with him would bring a son along with them to help out with carrying their gear. Well, did the disciples generally travel with their own food? Well, there's nothing that ever actually says that, but there is a hint of that 2 chapters later in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus said something to warn them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he says, "Oh no, he's upset with us because we forgot to pack lunch." And remember that account where they said they assumed it was because they forgot to bring food? If they were concerned because Jesus might be upset with them because they forgot to bring food, you understand what that means about their normal procedure. They typically brought food when they traveled, if now they figure they're in trouble because they didn't. So they would normally have their own food. Now, these men were not wealthy, and they lived on rather meager rations. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish would be enough for lunch if you spread it thin for 12 guys, but that's about it. And maybe if they've got some other people with them. That's not a lavish lunch. And they're down to, you know, the bottom of the basket, if you will. I don't think this came from the crowd at all. I think it was the disciples' food. And I think that's an important distinction for us to make, because I don't think the lesson was for the crowd, pitch in and help. The lesson is for the disciples. I'm going to give you something to do, and you're not going to have enough to do it, and you're going to think you can't get it done. And the answer is, give me what you have. That's why I called this an object lesson in God's provision. The event with the multitude. I haven't helped you fill in anything in the outline yet. But the event with the multitude. What happened that day? The multitude had listened to Jesus all day. As a matter of fact, he'd been on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he had traveled from one point to another port, and because there were hills around the lake, they could tell where he was going, and so many of them hurried there so they'd get there ahead of him, so they were waiting for him when he landed on the shore. And so there was a large crowd gathered when he got there. They had come to hear him teach, and he had graciously stayed to teach them and even to heal the sick that they brought to him all day long. The crowd had come, and few of them would have thought to pack food. Maybe some of them did. But the disciples are getting worried. We don't have what they need, and we need to send them away. If you're really compassionate, you're going to let them go so they can... Preacher, if you're compassionate for your audience, for your congregation, you'll stop preaching shortly, you know, before it gets to be 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because everybody wants to go get lunch. And that's kind of what they're saying to him. You know, we realize you're compassionate and you care about the sick people, but they're going to be hungry and they won't be able to get anything. All the shops will be closed and nobody will be able to help them. And they'll have to go to bed hungry if they can find a place to sleep. Because a lot of them are a long way from home, it's presumed. Well, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and the multitude has come to listen to him, and rather than sending them away hungry, Jesus told the disciples to feed them. Now, this has a missions theme to it, because God has tasked us with feeding the sheep. That's my responsibility as a pastor, but he's also tasked us as disciples of Christ with sharing the gospel with others who need to hear, as sheep without a shepherd. And he told the disciples to feed them. And so the disciples' complaint was they had barely enough for themselves. And that makes no sense if it wasn't their food. And if it wasn't their food, what did they plan to eat anyway? They didn't say, let us go so we can buy our supper. They said, let them go so they can buy their supper. They evidently had plans for their own meal. And if Jesus tells them to feed them and they're not going to give their food, they're going to give whatever they can round up from the crowd. That's kind of a backwards lesson for what Jesus wants to teach them. They barely had enough for themselves. And so how much of what they had did they give? How much of it did they give? Well, we'll give you 2 loaves and 1 of the fish, but we want to make sure we have at least a mouthful. Sometimes I think that's the way we want to treat the Lord. We forget that everything we have, He gave us anyway. And the only reason we have anything in the pantry is because He's been good to us. And so, well, Lord, I'll give you this, but I'm going to keep this for me. Jesus said, just give it to me. How much of it, Lord? Just give it to me. Give me all of it. They gave all they had to Jesus. Now, you understand that in giving all they had to Jesus, they no longer had any prospects for supper for themselves. Jesus said, you feed them. Okay. By taking their supper, which is what I believe this was, taking their supper and giving it to the Lord Jesus, what they were saying is, we will go hungry for their sake if this will help. But they had no clue how that little basket of food that they had could possibly feed so many. They gave everything they had to Jesus. They did not hold back anything for themselves. They wouldn't have anything to eat tonight. They weren't going to have anything to eat tomorrow. And so Jesus then blessed it, and he broke it, and he started giving it back. He says, here, go take this to these other people. Go take this to them. Go take this to them. And he kept giving it to them. He kept giving it to them. And you say, well, where was it coming from? I don't know. He's the creator. He can make it as he hands it out. All right? And so he was giving it from what he blessed. He was multiplying what they gave him to make it adequate to the task. And that's a really important principle when you're asked to do something you don't feel adequate to do. Give it to the Lord Jesus and he'll multiply it and make it adequate to the task. How can we possibly evangelize the world? Well, we can't, but we can do something. We can do something. We can send something. And we can trust God to make it adequate. We can trust God to make it enough. And so when they gave all they had to Jesus, what they gave him was sufficient for the multitude. Everybody had enough, not just a bite, not just a morsel, which is what Philip was afraid that 200 days' wages wouldn't buy, enough for everybody to have a little. They had enough that they were full. Now, it's probably not the variety you'd get at a Golden Corral, but you got satisfied. You got as much as you needed. Everybody had plenty. Not only did everyone have plenty, they even gathered up 12 baskets full. That's more than they started with. And there's an important lesson in the number there. Because of the 12 apostles who were not sure how to feed them. But if they were willing to give everything that they had for their supper, that's, I think, another reason why for the number 12 is significant, to indicate it was their food. They gave him everything they had, kept nothing back for themselves. Jesus said, okay, after we fed them, there will be enough for you too. Not just for tonight, but for tomorrow too. So the disciples had some too. Because I don't know whether they ate with the rest of the crowd, but they gathered up the leftovers and had enough for each of the disciples for whom the original basket of food had been intended. Well, what Jesus was teaching, the lesson then for the apostles, is Jesus was preparing them for future ministry in his absence. He doesn't make that point in the biblical narrative here, but they're going to remember this. That when Jesus goes away and he leaves them to feed my sheep, as he will tell Peter to do after his resurrection, Peter and the rest of them will remember that time when there was a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, didn't have anything to eat, and all they had was this little bit. They gave it to Jesus and it was enough. And so when they get to feeling overwhelmed, they're not going to be able to satisfy the needs of the crowd. How can we possibly minister to so many we don't know what to say? How can we possibly point them to the Savior we can barely find our way? And for them to be prepared for the kind of ministry that was ahead of them, they had to be taught something ahead of time about Christ's ability to meet their own needs when they make no provision for themselves. Because he's going to send them out and tell them, don't take anything with you, I'll meet your needs along the way. Well, he doesn't tell them that until after this event. And they need to learn something about his ability to use their abilities to meet the needs of others. And, you know, there's every reason to believe that some of them felt jealous about the other ones. Well, if I had his ability to talk to crowds, I'd be able to do this better. If I had his ability to and his compassion, I'd be better at this. Preachers are not immune to that either. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we become fools. Okay, you know, if I could do what he could do, if I could do that, you know, Jesus didn't call us all to imitate somebody else. These men were going to be facing multitudes of people who, like this group, were shepherdless sheep and were in danger of starving. They were certainly starving spiritually, and it was going to be their responsibility to give them something to eat. And they're going to remember this command. It's clear that they remembered it because this is one of only three events that's recorded by all four gospel writers. Okay. They don't even all four record the birth of Jesus Christ. They all record his death and resurrection, and they record this. They're not going to have the ability within themselves to meet the spiritual needs of the people. But Jesus could take what they had and multiply it and allow them to minister to multitudes and at the same time meet the needs of the disciples themselves. So, when evening came, the disciples suggested that Jesus send them away. Jesus said, they don't have to go anywhere. You feed them. He was preparing the apostles for ministry in his absence. They would have to surrender everything to him in order to be adequate to the task. They would have to surrender everything to him in order to be adequate to the task. I was talking to a fellow, it's been a couple of years ago now, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, had to have been at least that, who was kind of bitter toward God and the church. Claims to be a Christian, but not interested in church. I'm not sure what all his experience has been, but some of it was negative. And he was kind of blunt with me. So I always just assumed that anybody who would presume to be a pastor had to be really arrogant if he assumed he could have he was able to meet the needs of everybody he was planning to talk to take leadership in a church. I answered him by saying, you know, I always assumed that too until I got stuck in that responsibility. And I did what I could to avoid it because I knew I didn't have what it takes. But I have to trust that the Lord's going to be able to use bent and broken fellow like me to accomplish his work. Because that's the only kind of people he has. Like Brother Henderson said, if we can't preach to sinners, who do we have to preach to? Well, if sinners can't be preachers, there can't be any preachers either. It's just what we are. But God in his grace enables so that you can look past the messenger and hear the message from God's word. And God's word can speak to our hearts. That's the only thing we can pray. And that's what the disciples had to learn. They had to prepare to be, they had to learn to surrender everything to him because they weren't going to be adequate. As soon as you start thinking you got what it takes to meet people's needs, you're finished. Because you don't. And so the final part of that lesson for the apostles is they could trust him to meet their own needs as they're serving others. Well, if I'm focused on meeting everybody else's needs, what about me? Who's going to meet my needs? Jesus said, just give it to me. Just give it to me. I've got this under control. So you understand that the baskets of food they picked up at the end of the day, that was not a promise, it was a provision. It was God saying, it was Jesus Christ teaching them, you know, you can trust me with your well-being. Not necessarily your comfort. But I have a purpose here, and you are a part of that purpose. And so the application then for all disciples. How do we apply this for ourselves? I know I've talked about this before. I preached a version of this message about 7 years ago. But it's important for us to remember it. How do we apply this? First of all, we must use all we have for God's glory. Everything we have is His, as stewards of His property, as beneficiaries of His goodness and His grace. Everything we have belongs to Him. Therefore, we're to use it for His glory. That does not mean we can't use any of it to meet our own needs. We certainly should. We need to be reasonable and sensible about what we need to do in taking care of our families and so on. And Paul writes to Timothy and says that a man's worse than an infidel if he doesn't take care of his own family. So that's a part of our ministry for the Lord. But sometimes we lavish more of it on ourselves and are very stingy about what we're willing to share with others. But everything we are, everything we have, ought to be ultimately for the glory of God, with a desire first to meet others' needs, desiring to meet others' needs. And secondly, being willing to do without. Being willing to do without. As Brother Henderson's talking about going back to Bolivia. And it's kind of an interesting paradox in our thinking. We expect missionaries to be prepared to go somewhere else and do without certain things, certain comforts from home, certain standard of living that they sacrifice. They go live in a tougher place. They live in tougher circumstances, as we saw on the video the week before in Kenya and South Sudan and that part of the Horn of Africa. And we see some of the tougher circumstances and how hard it is to get American missionaries to even consider living in those kind of circumstances to minister to others. But we say, well, if he's really dedicated to the Lord, he ought to be willing to make some sacrifices. Well, where's the sacrifice on our part? What right do you and I have to expect a missionary or an evangelist or a minister of the gospel to make greater sacrifices than we're willing to make for the same purpose? What right do we have to expect them to live by a greater degree of faith than God expects of us? We say, well, they're supposed to go by faith. We're supposed to give by faith. The same measure of faith. Say, well, God never called me to go. Okay. So help them go. But everybody is to have a part. You say, well, I don't know what I'll do if I have to give that much to missions. If I'm given to missions, if I make a promise to missions, what'll I do if the battery dies on my car? What'll I do if the brakes go out on my car? That's where faith comes in. You expect the missionary to go to the field and trust by faith their kids won't get sick and need, you know. But we're not willing to trust God that He's going to take care of us. You say, well, I'm living on retirement income and it's a fixed income. And I understand. I'm not suggesting you just sign away the check and trust God to send you money in the mail. But at the same time, we have an obligation. And it's not to make ourselves comfortable. But it's to minister for the glory of God to the needs of those around us. And we ought to demonstrate every believer is responsible to live by faith. Whether it's at home supporting missionaries or on the field doing the groundwork, the street level work of the missionary. We do not have the right to expect God to get the job done without our participation. We do not have the right to assume that it's a responsibility of other Christians. It's a responsibility of those people in bigger churches. It's a responsibility of those people who make more money. Okay, where's the threshold for that? But when I hear stories from Tony Henderson about their Bolivian church taking up offerings to send missionaries out of their own people into other regions, that blesses my heart. That's churches reproducing churches. Do we believe that people need to hear the gospel in order to be saved? Well, yeah, we do, don't we? Do we believe that for them to hear the gospel, somebody needs to tell them the gospel? Do you believe God wants to provide for world evangelism because He's commanded it? Do you believe He wants you and me to use what He gives us to help meet the needs of others for His glory? Do you believe that if we give Him what He gave us, if we use what He gave us, giving it for His glory to meet the needs of others, do you think He can supply what you need? Well, if we believe those things, then we better believe that it's appropriate for us to give to missions, and not just appropriate, but necessary. So I don't think, what I think is inappropriate is to ask, should I give to missions? I think the question is, how much should I give to missions? Because we're commanded to participate in the process. Next Sunday's Faith Promise Sunday, and please don't interpret this, anything I've said tonight, as a rebuke. I think our church, for the size of our church, we do tremendous things for our mission, for world evangelism, and we're giving above and beyond our means, but I don't think we should slack off. I think part of the reason the Lord blesses us and we have a bank account with a balance and we have a budget that works from year to year, I think part of the reason for that is that we're faithfully giving to missions. As Paul said in Philippians, God will supply all your needs according to His glory by Christ Jesus. But he said that because they faithfully supported the missions work that Paul was involved in. So we need to trust the Lord to use what we give. That's letter B. I don't know if I told you what to put in there yet. I've kind of been talking around it. Trust the Lord to use what we give, making it effective to meet others' needs. But not just effective to meet their needs, making it sufficient to meet others' needs. We look at this, we look at world evangelism, whatever the project may be, whether it's world evangelism, whether it's feeding the hungry here in Athens, whether it's reaching the lost on the university campus, and we look at it and it's an overwhelming job. We say, well, we can't do that. Well, no, we probably can't reach them all, but we can start. I think it's Augustine who told a story about walking on the shore of this, Mediterranean, he saw there were thousands of starfish that had washed up on shore. The little boy was going along and picking them up and throwing them back in, and they were everywhere. I said, "Son, there's no way." He says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm trying to save the starfish." "There's no way you can save them all." He says, "I can save this one." And he tossed him in. Okay? You trust God to make what we can give effective to meet others' needs and sufficient to meet others' needs. And thirdly, we trust the Lord to make what's left adequate for our own needs. We're to give what we have and dedicate ourselves and our resources to God and trust His promise that He'll see that we have enough. That's the object lesson for missions. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for how You teach us some principles in Your Word, how You illustrated them for Your disciples. Lord, I pray that You would help us to take this principle to heart. Sometimes what we have seems so meager. And I've been talking about it in material terms, but also in immaterial terms. Our abilities, our talents, our reach, if you will, seems so inadequate that we could possibly minister for Your glory and effectively to reach the lost, that unsaved neighbor, or whatever the task may be that seems so overwhelming. Lord, I pray that You would help us to trust You, to use us for Your glory if we will just allow You to use us. Surrender to Your will. Offer ourselves to You for Your glory. That You will make who we are, what we have, sufficient and efficient, and what we have left adequate for Your glory. Because, Lord, we're not trying to store up treasures here on this earth. We want to store up treasures in heaven, so that one day we can hear You say, "Well done." In Jesus' name, amen.